Acts chapter number 2 is where we want to turn for the preaching of God's word. Acts chapter 2, and we'll go over the section that we read for the scripture reading here this evening. Acts chapter number 2, and as I mentioned, we'll start with verse number 14. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. If you remember last week, as we looked at Acts chapter 2, we went over the latter part of what happened on that day of Pentecost. If you can remember, it was very important that they waited for the Spirit. God had a purpose and a timing involved in why He would send the Spirit to them on the day of Pentecost. That was a day when all of the Jews were required to be in Jerusalem. And so there was a gathering of people that were Jews from all around the world there in Jerusalem at that time. And they tell us, historians do, that Jerusalem would have been just absolutely packed with people at that time. They would have been there for that feast of Pentecost. And so as they were there, then the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples. They began to speak with other tongues, not weird unknown languages that were from the heavenlies. No, no, no. These were spoken languages, but languages that they, being Galileans, did not in their own way understand. It was the fact that God gave them the ability to speak in other languages and to proclaim the wonderful works of God. And of course, those people that were there at Pentecost, they would have then later gone back to their homes and the gospel would have spread just exponentially because of that great work. God's timing is always best, and we're thankful for that. But as we read last week in Acts chapter number 2, as the people were there and they were marveling about the fact that here are these men who are Galileans are speaking all these different languages from around the world. Where did they get that from? Some said, well, they must be drunk, right? That was the thinking. Well, they must be drunken. Well, Peter, in verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, begins his sermon at Pentecost. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. I think we'll get through it all. We'll see how it goes. But he's going to give basically an explanation to them of what's going on. Now, remember last week we talked about the fact that, listen, it was great that the Holy Spirit fell. That was obviously the Father's will. They were to wait for the Spirit to fall. The fact that they were speaking in tongues was a great sign to the Jews. And I talked about that last week and how from way back in the book of Isaiah, God explained to them that he would speak to them in other languages, that there would be a sign to them. That was all wonderful. But remember, it was essential that they have a preacher. It was essential that somebody explain it to them. And it's the same thing today. Again, remember, as we're talking to people about the gospel, remember that sometimes we'll think, oh, if God would only do this, if God would only do that, then people would get saved and people would believe on Christ. No, that's not true. Many times God does do things, and that does help, but what God wants is for you and me to proclaim the truth, and then it's up to them to accept or reject it. That's simply our job. Well, that's what Peter's going to do here. So let's just read a couple verses. We'll pray, and we'll get right into it. Verses 14 and 15. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. Verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And that's how Peter began his message. Let's pray and we'll look into that message. Dear Lord, thank you for giving me the wonderful opportunity to stand behind this pulpit, to open up your word and to declare, thus saith the Lord. Thank you for the great privilege. Now, Lord, would you enable me? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Lord, would you please enable me to preach in such a way that your word goes forth with power and where, Lord, it's easy for people to understand, where they are not hindered by my lack of ability to speak well, Lord, where they are not hindered by maybe mistakes that I would make or things that I would say that would be wrong. Lord, help those things to not be an issue. I pray that, Lord, everything I say, I ask that you'd help it to be from your word and of your word, led by your Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, would you give each one ears to hear? Would you take away the doubts that people have and the fact that Satan would put doubts and lies into their mind? I pray that you would rebuke Satan for us, that, Lord, only your Spirit could speak to each one this evening. I thank you, Lord, that you will. Please grant faith to believe your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Peter begins his sermon at Pentecost and he begins to preach to those who are wondering at the work of God, we start with verses 14 and 15, what I would title as his sermon, What This Wonder Was Not. what this wonder was not. Well, he says, first of all, that this wonder was not drunkenness. That's what he says there in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." He says that it is not drunkenness. And his explanation to that is, it is the third hour of the day. Now, if you understand how the Jewish day would work, 6 o'clock in the morning would be the beginning of their day. Okay, and 3 hours into that, the third hour of the day would be 9 o'clock. So he says it's 9 in the morning, so it's not that. It's not that they're drunken. Now, any of you who had any experience with alcohol in your past, some of you maybe even had somewhat of an addiction to alcohol, or you would get drunk from time to time in your past before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I would imagine that you would agree with me that just because it's 9 in the morning doesn't mean you can't get drunk. There are many people who get drunk by 9 in the morning. What this is an explanation of, by the way, is the type of alcohol that they had in their day and was common. The type of alcohol that they had in their day, and when you talk about what they would call wine in their day, was something that would be very, very diluted, and it would take a long time for a person to get drunk. That's the only reason that Peter was able to say, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, what do you mean they're drunk? That's obviously not the case. And if you study it out, the wine and the alcohol that they have would have such a small alcoholic content that it would not even really be much of an issue. A person, and that day, from what I've been told, would have to be gluttonous. In other words, like the Romans sometimes would do, they would imbibe themselves, and then they would force themselves to vomit so they could have more, and they would do that again and again and again, and after a while, they would get drunk. And he's saying here, listen, that's not the case. They're not drunk. It's just 9 a.m., In other words, let me put it to this way. Why is that important in a spiritual sense? It's important in a spiritual sense this way. Not only because God's people were not brought into this state of doing great things for God by alcohol. Nothing good comes from drinking alcohol, all right? But here's something that's more important. Not only does nothing good come from drinking alcohol, nothing good comes from giving the flesh any kind of room whatsoever. And that's what I would point out to you. Though it's not said exactly in that way, you and I can take from it, okay, you and I may not drink alcohol, especially we're not going to get drunk. But here's what I want to encourage you with. Sometimes when we're thinking of the work of God, if we're not careful, we can think, if I can just work hard enough, get excited enough, get other people excited enough, maybe great things will happen in the work of God through that excitement. But here's what I want you to understand. Nothing good happens in the flesh. Let me say that again. Nothing good happens in the flesh. When we're talking about the flesh, here's what we're talking about. Turn, keeping your place in Acts chapter 2, turn with me over to the book of Galatians. The Bible will explain to us what the flesh means. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter number 5. And we'll look at verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church at Galatia, and here's what he says. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." When you see that word lust in your King James Bible, don't think of lust as in what we think of in the world today. It's much broader than that. It's desire. It's any kind of a strong desire. It could be something bad, could be something good, doesn't matter. It's any kind of a strong desire. That's what a lust is in our King James Bible, all right? "This end, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." There is a Bible principle that everybody here needs to understand. If you are a Christian, then here's what you know from God's Word. You have within you two different desires, lusts, and they are battling for supremacy. The Bible says that they are contrary to the one to the other. When you think of contrary, you can think of it this way. They are opposing forces. One is going in this direction, The other is going in that direction. It's not even that they are just somewhat coming into a collision course. It's not that one is heading in this direction, the other is heading in that direction, and they collide. No, they are exactly going in completely opposite directions. You see, if you have two objects that are headed just on a collision course, if they're at an angle, eventually one of them may break free and go beyond. And then both parties can go their separate ways. But when you have two objects that are contrary the one to the other, and they are going exactly in opposite directions, there is no way for them to break free because one is going in one direction, the other is heading in the opposite direction, and they will always be on that collision course, or I should say they will always be in opposing directions. You have that within you as a Christian. Now, the world doesn't have that. Those who are not of Jesus Christ and do not know him, they don't have that. They have one direction, and that is the flesh. And the lusts of the flesh, they will do. Whatever the flesh wants to do, that's what they're going to do. By the way, not all of those things that are lusts of the flesh look bad. We can think of the lusts of the flesh and we can say, oh yeah, well obviously the reason that there's so much homosexuality in our culture today is because people are just given over to the lusts of the flesh. Whatever the flesh wants, if it feels good, if it's what I desire, then I just do it. If it means that I, you know, have a sexual relationship with somebody outside of marriage, then I do that. If it means that I cheat on my spouse, I do that. If it means I divorce my spouse, I do that. Whatever feels good, that's what I'm going to do. That's the lust of the flesh. But it doesn't have to be something that dramatic that we would think of and say, oh yeah, well, those are the bad things. I would never do that. I'm faithful to my wife. I pay my taxes. You know, I'm good to my neighbors. But sometimes even those things for the lost person, for the person who does not know Christ, even those things are the lust of the flesh. Because they do those things, faithful to their wife, paying their taxes, being good to their neighbors, being a friend to those who are friendly to them, they do those things even as the lust of the flesh. It's what the flesh wants. Because this makes me feel good about myself. I was, in their case, sometimes raised in a home where I was taught these are the ways you're supposed to act. And I know that if I didn't act that way, my conscience would bother me. I don't want my conscience to bother me, so I'm going to do this and I'm going to act right. Now, by the way, I'm glad their conscience bothers them. I like having good neighbors. And I have good neighbors. And I'm thankful for that. But if they are not saved, they are doing those things according to the lust of the flesh. They're doing them to make themselves feel good. By the way, it doesn't make them bad people. It's just reality. But as a Christian, once I believed on Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God came to live within, guess what happened? Now I have two opposing natures. And that is, I have the Spirit of God within me, and then I have my natural fleshly lusts. Those things sometimes look good, sometimes look bad, but all the time they are in opposition to the Spirit. Even those times when I'm doing something that looks good to you, but I'm doing it for the wrong motivation, it's against the Spirit of God. Did you catch that? If I'm doing something that looks good to you, but I'm doing it just so that I feel good, I am actually in opposition to the Spirit of God. I hope for all of us here who are Christians, light bulbs just went on in your head. Because what that means is this: many times in our lives, we are sinning and not even recognizing it. And I don't say that to condemn you or to make you feel bad. I say that to help you, because sometimes here's what will happen. We'll be living our lives, we'll be going about our lives, we'll be doing all the right things, looking like good independent Baptists and, you know, all the things that we know we're supposed to do. And then all of a sudden, a temptation will come along and we fall so very easily. When you fall easily into temptation, that is the Spirit of God trying to show you, listen, there's something wrong in your life. Because what does our verse say in Galatians? Let's look there again. Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I won't fall into those sins when I'm walking in the Spirit. Sometimes what we do as Christians is we do all the right things on the outside, but we're not really walking in the Spirit. We're just being good religious people. We're not walking in the Spirit. We're not walking with God. We don't have communion with Him. We might even read our Bible in the morning and spend our obligatory time in prayer, but we're not walking with God. And when we're not walking with God, we're not walking in the Spirit, what's going to happen? Eventually, in that day, we are going to fall to the lusts of the flesh. And so if you're struggling with a sin that seems to be one of those that you just can't get over, and every once in a while you just fall and it seems so easy, and you think to yourself, man, I was doing so well and all of a sudden I fell, God is trying to show you you're not walking in the Spirit. You're not walking in close communion with Him. Because as we walk in communion with Him, He keeps us from those sins of the flesh. The illustration being this. You remember the illustration that John Van Gelderen gave us all those years ago of the hot air balloon? Some of you were here at that time, some of you weren't. The hot air balloon. Think about it. Gravity is a strong force. There is a rule of gravity, right? That means that I haven't been able to figure out in my own strength and my own ability how to undo the law of gravity. But there is another law that can help me to overcome the law of gravity. There's a couple of them, but one of them being that hot air rises. So if I get into a hot air balloon, though gravity is still there, that law of hot air rising will allow me to overcome the law of gravity for a time. As long as there's hot air in that air, in that balloon, and the balloon is intact, etc., I'll be able to just go beyond the law of gravity. Now, it's still there, but I'm counteracting it with another law. But what happens if I get cocky and I step out of the basket? It ain't pretty, right? Depending on how high I was, I would not want to stay in the, I would not want to get out of the basket. I'd want to stay in the basket. Friends, walking in the Spirit is like being in that basket. It will allow you to overcome that fleshly desire that you have, and we all have it. We all struggle with it. But we have to walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. So nothing good ever happens when we are in the flesh, because the Spirit and the flesh are opposite the one to the other. Let me remind you of a verse that Jesus gave us in John 6:63. I'm going to quote it to you. The flesh profiteth nothing, Jesus said. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing, He said. That's John 6:63. The flesh profiteth nothing. Say that with me. Here we go. The flesh profiteth nothing. So if I'm trying to reach people through a church like ours, and I do it through flesh, it's not going to profit anything. I've got to reach them by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, that's not to say that I shouldn't keep, you know, the auditorium as comfortable as possible and maybe try to encourage people by being friendly to them and all of that. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's what it takes to get them there, if it takes flesh to get them there, it'll take flesh to keep them as well. And the flesh profiteth nothing. Okay, another verse is Galatians 6 and verse 8. You're already in Galatians 5, turn to Galatians 6. Look at verse number 8. Galatians 6 and verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What that means is this. In all actions that I do, I'm sowing. In other words, not sowing like needle and thread sowing, sowing as in planting a seed sowing. And when I'm sowing to the Spirit, I will reap life everlasting. Those will be good things. Those will be eternal things. Those will be blessings from God. But anytime I sow to the flesh, what kind of a harvest do I get according to Galatians 6 and verse 8? What's the word? Corruption, right? Corruption is death. Corruption is decay. Corruption is bad things. And when I sow to the flesh, I will of the flesh reap corruption. Keep that in mind. Go back to Acts chapter number 2. That's one of the reasons why Peter is saying what he's saying in verse 15, these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. This work that God was doing was not through getting people excited in the flesh. Now, when we were in Peru, Brother Adrian and I, when we were in Peru just a week or two ago and we were with Brother Faust, they have a quote-unquote church right next to them. There's a church where they are, and right next to them is a church. I don't even remember what the name of the place was. It wasn't a church. It was some other kind of clinic or something like that, wasn't it, Brother Adrian? I forget what they called it. But basically, it was a Pentecostal-type church. And I'm telling you, it was just a bunch of
I don't want to be unkind, but it was just a bunch of flesh. They had services while we were there, and we could look through and see in their doors what was going on. It's just a bunch of jumping around and dancing and just strangeness. And in their mind and in their eyes, see, this is the Spirit of God, because think about how good I feel. But friends, the problem is that you can work the flesh up into feeling good. Brother Chuck gave a testimony today of how the Spirit of God was lifting his spirit. What he's talking about there is not a working it up in the flesh. It's not an excitement that just comes from the flesh being excited. There's a difference. There's an excitement, a peace, a joy that comes when the Spirit of God comes within us. And we commune with him. That's what Brother Chuck was talking about. That's what we are to look for, not to work in the flesh. And that's what Peter was talking about here was not going on. Now that leads me to verses 16 through 21, which is the next kind of division of Peter's message here. And in the first division, he said what the wonder was not. Now he says what the wonder was, verses 16 to 21. And here's what he says in verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he goes on in starting with verse 17 and all the way down through verse 21, and he quotes the book of Joel. Now, we've already read it, so let's not read all of it again, but let's look over to Joel chapter number 2. So keeping your place in Acts 2, turn over to the book of Joel. Not too long before the Old Testament was done is the book of Joel. Right after Hosea is Joel chapter number 2, and we want to look at verses 28 to 32. Now, if you remember, as we went through the overview of the Bible, the book of Joel has a theme of the day of the Lord, the judgment of God upon this world. And mark it down, God is coming to judge this world, and he will judge all unrighteousness, and I'm so glad. Listen, I'm glad that God's going to judge unrighteousness, because the people that have gotten away with all kinds of things in this world, they're not going to get away with it someday. Brother Faust was talking about corruption in the nation of Peru and how all of the different things that have gone on in their country regarding corruption. Listen, those people aren't going to get away with anything. God's going to take care of it. Same in our country. We see corruption around us and see things going on that is not right and all of that. Listen, God will deal with all of that someday. I'm glad that's coming. Now, what's fearful is he'll also judge every sin. He's not just going to judge the Hitlers and the Stalins of this world. He'll judge people like you and me, the sins that we've committed, because God is a just judge. As I read in my scripture reading earlier this week, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, and it is a fearful thing. That's what Joel is all about. But look at what Joel says in Joel 2 and verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." In other words, before the judgment falls. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now back to Acts chapter 2, Peter says to all the people watching, he says, listen, these aren't drunken as ye suppose. What you see here is a fulfillment of what Joel said way back all those hundreds of years ago. This is a fulfillment of that. And what was the promise that he gave back in Joel chapter number 2? It was that before the great day of the Lord come, before judgment falls, God would pour out his spirit. Isn't God gracious? Well, there was one amen. Isn't God gracious? He is, that before judgment falls, he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. What a great and wonderful God we serve, that he is not looking to judge the world, but he will judge the world. It's not that God is angry and can't wait to punish sinners. It's that God hates it when the sinners have to be punished. But because he is just, he will do it. It must be done. And so before he would do that, he would pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. Let me just walk through with you a few of the things that are listed. Number one, it would be in the last days. In other words, the last days before the judgment falls. You know what that tells you and me about ourselves? We live in the last days. And since the time of Pentecost until the time that Jesus returns and his judgment falls, those are called the last days. Now, it's been thousands of years already, but it's called the last days. Okay? Think about that for just a minute. That the Spirit would be poured out. The Spirit would be poured out. In other words, not just that the Spirit would be given here and there. The Spirit has always been given here and there. Read the Old Testament. Every once in a while, God's Spirit would come on somebody like Gideon. God's Spirit would come on even somebody as wicked as Samson. God's Spirit would come on David. God's Spirit fell on King Saul, even when King Saul was wicked. And what did he do? He prophesied, right? In other words, he spoke the words of God. God's Spirit would fall from time to time. But God says, in the last days, before the judgment falls, I'm not going to give my Spirit a little here and a little there. I'm going to pour it out. Can you get that picture in your mind? Pouring it out. Picture a pitcher having water in it and being poured out. But how or on whom would he pour it out? Let's look at Acts chapter number 2 and look at what he says in verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon, what are the next two words? All flesh. That's interesting, isn't it? That God said that in the last days, the days that you and I are in, he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. You know what that means? That means not just Christians. All flesh. Everybody would experience the Spirit of God. So, again, we could go into downtown Madison and we could find somebody who claims to be an atheist, who hates God, who wants nothing to do with anything to do with religion. And we could take that dear person and we could say of that person, they have experienced the Spirit of God. Now, they may not even realize it, but they've experienced the Spirit of God. Now, that is a blessing from a great God who is very loving. There will come a day when all of us stand before God. The quick and the dead will be judged. That means the alive and the dead will all be judged. And that person, again, that dear individual that would be an atheist, that would hate God, that would maybe even curse his name and whatever else we can imagine, that dear individual will stand before God and they will not be able to say a word about, God, it's not fair, I just didn't know, nobody told me, my parents didn't raise me that way, blah, 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 blah. Nothing will be able to be said because that person has had the Spirit of God poured out upon them. The Spirit of God has worked in their life. We're going to look at something in John 16 a little bit that will help us with that. That's somebody in downtown Madison who claims to be an atheist. Let's go to Peru today in our minds and go to the deepest, darkest jungles, whatever. And I don't know if there's somebody in the jungles of Peru that maybe has not heard. There's talk that there are tribes there that no one's reached. Brother Faust and I were talking about that. He's a little unsure if there really are, but maybe there is. But let's say that there's some tribe somewhere in the jungles in the Amazon region up there in, or down there in South America. And let's say that they've never heard the gospel. Well, according to this verse right here, they've had the Spirit of God poured out upon them. Because the Spirit of God has been poured out upon all flesh. What that means is God has revealed himself to them. There are people that we've read stories of where missionaries have gone to places like that, especially many years ago before the Western society had gone and gone through a lot of these areas. And they would meet different tribal people who had never encountered the gospel or the Bible. And they would talk about how in the middle of the night, they would go up to the trees and they'd climb the trees. They'd look at the stars and they would in their heart say, I know there's a God. And God, if you're really there, would you please reveal yourself to me? And then a missionary would come. We read in the book of Acts that there was a man who was from Ethiopia, a eunuch, and he was under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was one of the big shots in her administration. And he was traveling from Jerusalem seeking God. And what did God do? God sent Philip, the evangelist, in the middle of the desert to meet him there and to explain the gospel to him through the book of Isaiah and chapter number 53. And that Ethiopian eunuch accepted Jesus Christ as a savior. And history tells us that that Ethiopian went back to his country of Ethiopia, which for many, many years, Ethiopia was a bastion of Christianity. You see, God will move heaven and earth to get the gospel to somebody who will respond to his Spirit. When the Spirit works on them, when the Spirit is poured out on all men, speaks to them, and they respond with faith and say, yes, I want to know more, God will move heaven and earth. God will get the gospel to them because God's faithful to do it. Now, let's look at John chapter 16. Let me explain that to you a little bit. We're in Acts 2. Keep your place there, but turn to John 16. So there will be nobody with an excuse when judgment does fall. John 16, we're going to look at verse 7. John 16, verse 7, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That's what we're reading about in Acts 2. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and he see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So Jesus told us that when the Spirit of God would come, which we're reading about in Acts 2, that's these last days, the Spirit's poured out on everybody. When he would come, Jesus said he will reprove the world of three things. Sin. And the Spirit of God speaks to all men about sin. Everybody knows, maybe not every single sin, but everybody knows that it is wrong to do X. Everybody knows. How does everybody know? Because the Spirit of God speaks to them about that. Listen, I know people will say, oh no, it's just because of culture, it's just because of society. That's not true. Everybody knows about sin because the Spirit of God has come on this world. And the Spirit of God says, listen, it's wrong to steal from your neighbor. It's wrong to lie. It's wrong to commit adultery. It's wrong to do these things. The Spirit of God reproves the world of sin. Not only that, but it reproves the world of righteousness. It makes sense that if he would reprove the world of sin, he would also do so of righteousness, that there is righteousness in this world. And that, as Romans puts it, we've all come short of the glory of God. The Spirit of God convicts that all men, and we all have, by the way, no matter, again, if you're like me and you grew up in a Christian home, that's a wonderful privilege, but we are sinners. We've broken God's law. All of us have. And there is a righteous God who judges righteously. And he's not going to judge you and me according to what we think would be a standard. See, because I look out on you and I see a bunch of people that I think are good people. I mean, these are nice people here. But here's the problem with that. I'm not your judge. I want to remind everybody here that when you stand before God, it will not be me that you will stand before. There was a joke in our church a couple years ago. There was a kid whose parents were going to our church at that time, and they kept telling him, we're going to church, and the church is God's house. So we got to behave in God's house. It's God's house. It's God's house. So one day, that little boy is about 2 years old, and I was walking to the basement, down these back stairs, and I was going to use the restroom, and he and his mom were walking down the other stairs, and he saw me and said, there's God. Because his parents told him it's God's house, and I'm the one who was always talking here, so that must be God. No, 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 okay? Wrong answer. You will not stand before me. You will stand before God. And he judges not just according to appearance. He can't be snowed by a smile. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows the innermost man. He knows the secrets of everyone. Yikes. He's the judge, and he is a righteous judge. You see, he's not like you and me. He doesn't have bad days. He doesn't have a day where he says, you know what, yeah, I can understand how you would slip up in that sin because I remember, you know, a few years ago I slipped up and had a sin too. No, that's not the God of heaven. The God of heaven has always and will always be holy. That is his primary attribute, and that's the God that will judge the world. And so the Spirit of God comes to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, and the third thing is judgment, that there's coming a judgment. Every man has had that understanding given to him by the Spirit of God, that there is a day when they will stand before God, and that's a scary thing. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 2, and let's look. We'll just take a couple more minutes. We'll be done soon, so hang with me. We're talking about what the wonder was. It's a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. He talked about the last days, the Spirit being poured out upon all flesh. And then look at the next things. Next thing, in the middle of verse 17, he says, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So notice that the things that are listed there next are when the Spirit of God would fall, that the sons and daughters would prophesy, the young men would have visions, and the old men would dream dreams. The next verse states something similar, that his servants and handmaidens would prophesy by the Spirit. Now, that's a pretty interesting thing. What that tells me is this: what is the result of the filling of the Holy Spirit? Prophesying. Now, when you hear that word prophesying, please don't think prophesying as in, okay, I have a vision now of what your future is. That's usually not what prophesying is. When you look at the Bible, when you study the Bible, here's what you find out. Most of the time, when someone was prophesying, here's what they would say, something like this: thus saith the Lord. In other words, they would speak God's word. So when you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, here's what's automatically going to happen to us. We will begin to prophesy, to proclaim the word of God. That doesn't mean that all of us will get up behind a pulpit and lead a congregation like I do as a pastor. Not everybody's called that. That's something that God gives as a gift to certain people. Some of you, yes. But here's what that means for all of us. That means that our neighbors, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, here's what will happen. When the Spirit of God comes on us, we will have that fire deep down within us that says, I've got to tell my neighbors about Jesus. I must tell them about who he is and what he's done for me. I must let them know what God says. When the Spirit of God is on us, we are not necessarily going to speak in tongues. We're not necessarily going to have some moment of ecstasy. That's very, very rare. In certain times, certain places, God allowed that to happen. But for all of us, when the Spirit of God comes upon us, here's what will happen. We will prophesy. Young people, that means you, those of you who are still in your parents' home. That means you, that when you're filled with the Spirit, here's what you're going to have a desire to do. You're going to have a desire to read and know the Word of God. And if you don't have a desire for the Word of God, if you don't have a desire to know it, if it is a drag for you to read it in the morning, if you don't necessarily like talking about it, like hearing somebody else talk about it, then here's what I know about you, and I'm not being unkind, but you're not filled with the Spirit. And that's really the answer. The answer is not to force yourself, oh, okay, all right, I'll go to church. Oh, okay, I'm going to, you know, read the Bible. Although, again, I would encourage you to do that on a daily basis. But the answer is seek God. Ask him for the filling of his Holy Spirit. This ought to be a joy, and it is a joy. To speak the word of God, to go soul winning is a privilege and an honor to be able to go downtown and hand out gospel tracts and let people know, even though they don't want it, but just to have that opportunity to say, listen, I'm here and I'm offering to anybody and everybody so that someday I'll be able to look you in the eye at the judgment and say, your blood is not on my hands. I gave you an opportunity. That is a privilege. And it will be a privilege when we are filled with the Spirit of God. You know what Madison Baptist Church needs? The filling of the Spirit of God. So what we need. When we do, when we are filled with the Spirit of God, boy, his word will be all over us, and we will not be able to help but speak to those around us. And Madison would be changed if even a little church like ours would be filled with the Spirit of God. If other churches like ours that are Bible-preaching churches would also have a movement of God where the Christians would be filled with the Spirit of God, think of what a different city Madison would be. We need that. It's a great gift that God gave us when the Spirit of God fell. Let's do this. I would say this would be a good time for us to close the message. We'll save the rest of it, Lord willing, for not next week, but the week after. And I would encourage you to make sure that you are ready for that. But let me just say this, that we're going to have a short time of invitation here in just a minute. Christian, can I encourage you and ask you, maybe come forward to the altar this evening and just ask God, God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? God, I'm not looking to speak in tongues. I'm not looking to do any healing miracles or anything like that. But God, I sure do want to prophesy for you. I sure do want to have a love for my neighbors and want to give them the gospel. I do want your word to just be a fire in my bones that I just can't help but speak it. God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Can I encourage you to come forward to the altar tonight and just ask God for that filling of the Holy Spirit that he might be glorified? Maybe even within our midst here this evening, maybe there's somebody here that you have never yet believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to encourage you with this. As I mentioned, there is a judgment coming. We are all sinners, and there is a judgment coming. God has made one way of escape for you and me because we are all the same. We're all sinners. That one way of escape is through his Son, Jesus. Jesus put it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. I heard a pastor this week put it this way. There's a statement that says all roads lead to God. And that's cute, but the way this pastor put it was, the only road that leads to eternal life with God is Jesus Christ. And that's true. And if you will believe on him, he will forgive you of your sin. He'll come to live within you in the form of the Spirit of God. And he'll use you for his honor and his glory. Someday you'll have eternal life with him and enjoy the blessings of heaven. But you've got to believe on him. And if you need help with that, if you have questions about it, if you'll meet me at the altar and say, Pastor, I want to know more, I'll have someone take you aside privately and show you from the Bible how you can know you're going to heaven. But I would encourage you to deal with that tonight. It's the best decision you'll ever make. Best day of my life is when I made that decision. God changed me. And he'll change you as well. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask our piano player to come. We're going to have a